This morning I want to talk about lessons from the worst abuse ever. And the word abuse is a word that is used quite frequently these days. I think when I was growing up, I didn't hear that word very often. But today our news is filled of stories of abuse. And abuse is to use something to bad effect or for a bad purpose, or to treat with cruelty or violence. And so we talk about domestic abuse, child abuse, animal abuse, alcohol abuse, substance abuse, and also there's what is called emotional abuse or verbal abuse. So it used to be that I used to think that abuse was something very only physical. But I think that is actually a good concept to understand the hurt that people may feel from emotional or verbal abuse. And make no mistake, abuse is sin. That's what the Bible calls sin. Maybe it doesn't use the word abuse, but all the things that I just described relate to some sort of sin. And I want to look at the worst abuse ever. And as we look at the account and story about Jesus, you may wonder if it's the worst, you know, because we're sort of ranking things here. But I guess just at the outset, to understand that Jesus was innocent. Not only innocent, he was holy. He was creator of this universe. He deserves our praise. And yet he suffered physical and verbal abuse. And so we want to first look at the story of his abuse and then look at some lessons that we can learn from this story. In the context of the passage that we're going to be looking at is that, this is the what we would call Holy Week, or the week that led up to Christ's crucifixion. Jesus was arrested late Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken to the high priest's house and the Sanhedrin put him on trial. And when Jesus claimed to be the Christ, they responded by condemning him to death. But the Jewish leaders did not have the authority to put anyone to death. And so they had to take him to the governor, to Pilate. And early on Friday morning, perhaps before sunrise, Jesus was bound and taken to stand trial before Pilate, the governor. And Pilate didn't see anything, he didn't see that Jesus did anything that was worthy of capital punishment. And so he tried different methods to try to appease the crowd. He tried to say, well, I can release prisoners. I can release Barabbas, this murderer, or I can release Jesus. But the crowd wanted to crucify Jesus. He also tried to just punish Jesus. He scourged him. He beat him. And he thought that maybe if I just beat him up enough, the crowd would be satisfied and he wouldn't have to kill him. But it didn't satisfy the crowd. They still wanted to kill Jesus. And so the governor gave in and said, okay, we're just going to crucify him. And this is where we pick up the passage, and you'll see the passage in your program. Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. It's a little small print. I know some of the older people like myself had, I can't see this, you know. There was a number of the lessons come from other passages, and I felt it was important to include those in the program so that you could see them in case you didn't have a Bible. But why don't we just look at that first passage, Mark chapter 15, 16 through 20. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. Let me make a few remarks about the description of mocking of Jesus here. It talked about how the soldiers led him to the palace or the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. That's about 600 soldiers. Okay, so there's a big crowd of soldiers. And these soldiers probably didn't know much about Jesus at all. They probably didn't care who this person was. But the soldiers, they didn't like the Jewish people. All right? Because there was always this conflict that was going on between the Roman government, which was occupying the Jewish lands there. And so there were times that people would try to do this guerrilla warfare and try to kill soldiers and do all these different things and stir up trouble. So the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like the Romans. And so here, a lot of the hate that you see here, in some sense, is somewhat like racial bigotry that was taking place here. Because Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews. And that's what the charge was against Jesus. And obviously they look at him, he's just been beaten up, whipped, and they say to themselves, "This is the King of the Jews?" And they just want to make fun of him. So all these hundreds of soldiers that are there, they see this pathetic figure of Jesus there. And they want to make fun of him, of what's going on. And that's why they kneel down to him. They put on this robe, put on a crown of thorns. They're just making fun of Jesus. Because this is the King of the Jews? And it's sort of, you know, in the old days they had, you know, what they called the village idiot, right? That is someone who might be mentally, you know, lacking in certain ways. And people would just make fun of people like that, okay? There was certainly no sympathy or help to these people. They would just, you know, just make fun of people. And that's what they thought about Jesus. They thought, this guy's crazy. He thinks he's the King of the Jews, right? And so they just want to mock him and hurt him in different ways. They want to have some fun. They had heard that Jesus was some revolutionary. They thought, oh, we need a lot of soldiers to arrest him, in which they brought a lot of soldiers. And they thought, oh, he must be really a dangerous criminal. He must be, like, really big and powerful and all these things. But instead, they see this Jesus who is just, again, pathetic in their eyes. Certainly, they did not understand about how Jesus really is the Son of God, and that he created the universe. They just think he's just some deluded, crazy person. And so they want to make fun of him. And so certainly there is this physical abuse. As we look at the abuse, we certainly cannot ignore the physical abuse, the beating that Jesus had. And in the passage that we have, the only physical part is in verse 19, right? They were striking his head with the reed. And, you know, I guess you could also say the crown of thorns on his head as well. But a lot of it is basically verbal or emotional abuse. But looking at this, they said they were striking his head with a reed. And the reed, perhaps they had given it to Jesus to be like a scepter, all right? They might have handed this reed to Jesus and say, okay, you're a king. We're going to put this crown of thorns on your head. Here, hold this scepter. And then they pull it from him and they start beating him with this. All right? But if you were to look at all the accounts, the four gospels, about the physical nature of the beatings and things, it's very concise. Okay? And I wish I had printed Mark, the previous verse of this first passage, Mark 15, verse 15. It says, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So this beating that Jesus took, it just took like three words. There's no like big description. It just says, having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, maybe many of you have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And that's a big part of the scene where he gets whipped, right? And, you know, historians tell us when they flog somebody, they have these, like this long whip made out of leather, and they would put metal or bones on the ends of it, all right? And they would lay somebody flat out, okay, and they would just whip this person, all right, till the skin just shredded. There you could see the muscle and all these other things that are going on. And I don't want to go into too much detail, you know, but, you know, you need to understand this was a severe beating. And it was not just once. According to historians, they say they probably did it 39 times. Okay, that was sort of the standard in those days. And so, and, you know, a lot of times we also talk about the crucifixion and the pain. And certainly in the movie, you know, just watching them put the hammer and the nails in his hands, we grimace at that, right? But the biblical accounts don't seem to describe it a lot, you know. They don't give us like the blow by blow and the details and that kind of thing. And certainly Christ's crucifixion was not in some sense unique. They commonly killed people through crucifixion. That was their form of capital punishment. That's their gas chamber or electric chair or whatever of those days. And it was estimated there were maybe 30,000 people killed around that time period in that area through crucifixion. And again, in this description, it just says, in having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So it's very, very concise. It doesn't give us a lot of description and things. Not that because it doesn't hurt, but it seems to talk more about the verbal or emotional abuse. And the passage that we just read seems to focus on that. It seems to like give us more of the details. They could have just said, oh, they mocked Jesus, right? And that could be the end of it. But no, it tells us, oh, they put on this purple robe. And this robe was a symbol of royalty, the color purple. And, you know, they put this, they made a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. They spit at him, all right? I mean, that's sort of the ultimate form of contempt of someone. And so these mouths that should have been praising Jesus instead was spewing out the spit and in contempt of Jesus. They were kneeling down in homage to him, pretending that they were worshiping him. They were mocking him in this way. And as I mentioned, the Romans hated the Jews, and as Jesus was accused of being the king of the Jews, right? They put this, they called him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And in some way, trying to, you know, kind of get back at the Jewish people, say, this is your king. All right. So, I grew up, you know, here in Boston. I went to high school in Cambridge. I went to elementary school in Cambridge. And, there was a certain amount of, racial, I guess, taunting that came at me because I was Chinese, and, you know, most of my classmates were Caucasian. And I was told, this is how you would handle, you know, when people mock you. And you would say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. All right? And so when those things, people would say certain things against me, you know, for instance, you know, they would kind of, you know, put up their eyes and kind of, and they try to imitate what they think is Chinese language and all those kinds of things, right? And I would say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But it didn't work, right? Because there was this hurt inside from my classmates, from people that I thought were my friends, and they were just joining in mocking me, making fun of me. And certainly in a year like this year, you know, it says, how is the dog food? You know, I'm literally dog, right? Because it's the year of the dog, and they say the Chinese eat dogs, and, you know, so all this kind of taunting and mocking that was going on. And so I learned that words can hurt. Words can cause a lot of pain. And yeah, maybe they didn't hit me, you know, they didn't strike me in a physical way, but they hurt me deeply. And even today, I still remember the names of those people who said those things to me. All right? I mean, and so those scars last for a long time. And so I guess I want you to understand that as this passage, we're looking at not so much the physical abuse that Jesus received, but the emotional and verbal abuse that Jesus received, okay? That hurt him deeply. And particularly because of the fact that he's God, all right? And so we're going to explore that in terms of application. And so I have three points that I want to make in terms of application. First, we need to appreciate his sufferings for us. We need to appreciate Jesus' suffering for us. There's a word that people use in theology books, and that is the word vicarious, okay? And it's kind of a big word, but it means he did it for us, okay? That he died for us. He suffered for us. The word vicarious means acting or done for another. It comes from the Latin word, which means substitute. And so all that we're reading, both the physical and emotional abuse that Jesus is taking, is for us, okay, for people. That God loved us, motivated by love, sent Jesus to come and die. Jesus voluntarily came to die for our sins so that he could be a substitute for us, that he could take upon his body the sins that all of us have committed. And so he endured that physical, emotional abuse, the mocking. He did it for us. And it was not an accident that took place. It was something that was deliberate. It was on purpose. And it was something that was planned from ages past. So it wasn't like, oh, he was just at the wrong place at the wrong time. I live in Medford, and I can walk to the Winchester Public Library. And I think many of you know about this woman that was at the Winchester Public Library, and she was studying to be a doctor, and she was just, you know, in the library just studying, and all of a sudden somebody comes in, stabs her to death. And I was just horrified to hear about that. And, you know, it's thinking like, oh, imagine she's just there, she's thinking about a test, she's thinking about studying, and out of nowhere, someone just kills you. You know, you're like getting stabbed, and then you're dead. And so a lot of people may say, oh, she was at the wrong place at the wrong time, you know, kind of thing. This was not the case with Jesus. This was something that was planned, all right? This was predicted. And I included in your passage Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. And this, you know, this is earlier in the book of Mark, and this is probably a year earlier than, you know, the incident in chapter 15. And just beginning at, let's say, halfway through verse 32, and taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. And so, a year earlier, Jesus had told them this was going to happen. He gave some details, mocking him, spitting on him, flogging him. And so this is not just some accident. It's not just being, quote, unlucky, right? It was something that was deliberate, that was planned. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, centuries before, quotes the suffering servant, I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. This is Isaiah 50, verse 6. So we need to understand and appreciate what Christ did for us. That knowing he was going to go through all this, planning even to do this for us, okay? And then we need to understand also who is Jesus, right? This is not just an ordinary person. I mean, every life is certainly precious. You know, the woman that died in the library, her life is precious. But we're talking about someone, about Jesus, about someone who is the creator of this universe. We're talking about someone who is totally innocent, never sinned at all. He never did anything wrong. And yet, he suffered this mocking, this derision that people had for him. I think we're also horrified, you know, and it happens in our news too, that when somebody kills their mother and father, right? And that's happened recently as well. And we think to ourselves, how could someone do that? I mean, this is the person that brought them into the world, took care of them, all those kinds of things. How could they do that? Well, the people that were, the soldiers that were there, that were mocking Jesus, Jesus created them, right? Because he's the creator. And he gave them breath even. And yet, they turned on him and mocked him trying to put him down. And so we need to appreciate what Christ did for us in suffering for us. And the second lesson that we can get from this passage and an associated passage is that we should expect persecution. All right? Look at the passage in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. If the world hates you, this is Jesus speaking, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Going to verse 20. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Okay? So, here, in this passage, we read about how Jesus was persecuted, how he was mocked. And Jesus, and then he said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you, his followers. Now, Jesus said this 2,000 years ago in Israel, and we certainly see that Jesus suffered physical and verbal persecution. We jump to the early church, to Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He wrote, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, certainly, Paul was persecuted. Certainly, many of the Christians in the first century were persecuted. And certainly, over history, many Christians have been persecuted. And today, in other parts of the world where Christianity is outlawed, they are persecuted. But we live here in the United States. And certainly, for many, from really the start of our history of our country, we've had religious freedom. We haven't not experienced religious persecution. But things are changing. There's a book written by J. Paul Nyquist, who's the former president of Moody Bible Institute. He wrote a book called Prepare, Living Your Faith in an Increasingly Hostile Culture. And he talked about how, for most of our nation's history, Christians were able to live in relative freedom from persecution. But he wrote this, quote, "We are witnessing an epic change in our culture. Spiritual climate shift threatening to reshape life as we know it. Hostility and intolerance are replacing tolerance. Rejection and even hatred are pushing aside acceptance." So he talked about this epic change in our culture. Spiritual climate shift threatening to reshape life as we know it. Now, a lot of tension has been played on climate change, right? And, you know, we saw maybe the effects of it, you know, with the floods and all these things that are happening, you know, even in our shorelines. And so there's a lot of attention paid to it. But even Christians are not aware that there's been, you might say, a climate change, a spiritual climate change that has taken place. And in his book, he quotes Billy Graham, who just died recently at the age of 99, but I guess he was quoting him from earlier. He says, Billy Graham said this, "Our society is caught up in a powerful windstorm that has already caused massive destruction with full impact yet to come. Now at 91 years of age, I believe the storm clouds are darker than they ever have been. The world has dramatically changed." Okay. So, people who are observing our society and Christians who are observing a society are warning us that something has changed. Something very dramatic has changed within our lifetime. And we need to be aware of it and that it is this persecution. But again, a lot of us may say, well, I don't feel any persecution. You know, I'm not put into jail for being a Christian and all these kind of things. But Nyquist in his book helps us by defining what is persecution. He goes on to say this, because of our relative inexperience, we Americans tend to have a limited view of persecution. We typically think of it in physical terms, parenthesis, imprisonment, martyrdom, and as such may question whether our experience truly qualifies as persecution. But this definition is too narrow. The biblical term suggests a broader view, including aggression, oppression, and violence affecting the body, mind, and emotions. So, as we look at what Jesus went through before he went to the cross, the verbal and emotional abuse that he went through, that kind of persecution, we need to understand we're going to face things like that potentially. All right? We need to be aware of it, that it is coming. And we're just thinking, oh, there's no physical persecution, but there's this emotional persecution. As Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they also will persecute you. And again, maybe it's not to the same degree as Jesus, but it can happen. And we should expect it to happen, whether it be in our school, whether it be our workplace, whether it be our homes, whether it be in the media. Okay? And this persecution, if these people are predicting are true, it will increase in frequency and intensity as we go along. And so potentially, for instance, we believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what the gospel says. But other people will say, oh, that's being very bigoted. That's being very narrow-minded. Okay? People may say, oh, you know, the Bible is full of fairy tales. You know, no one believes that kind of stuff anymore. It's not scientific. It's all these errors that are in it. And they may say, oh, you know, you Christians talk about sin. You know, we can do anything we want. You know, as long as we don't hurt anybody, we're okay, right? And so all these worldviews clash with biblical views. And so there will be increasingly times that we will be faced with persecution. So what do we do in that situation? So this goes to my third lesson, is to emulate Jesus, to follow his example. And we need to look at a passage written by Peter, all right, whom we looked at quite frequently in the past few weeks. And he wrote 1 Peter, the letter, to Christians that were suffering persecution. And in the passage in your program, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, for what credit is it if, when you suffer, you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So Peter's message to people who suffered persecution, both in the first century and to, you know, the 21st century here, is to be able to endure it. Right? That's what he's saying, to stand firm in the midst of persecution, to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And certainly Peter understood what Jesus went through. Not just the physical persecution, but the verbal and emotional abuse that he went through as well. And Jesus, what did Jesus do? He did not retaliate. He did not seek revenge on the people that was doing him harm. In fact, when Jesus went to the, was crucified by the soldiers, Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so Jesus was not full of hate for these people. In fact, this is why he came to the cross, to die for sins just like that, for people's hatred and all the abuse that people lay on other people. And Jesus had this long-term view. In the last part of verse 23, continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That God, the Father, is in control. That he will ultimately judge people rightly or wrongly. And there, the Bible tells us that one day, everyone will bow their knee to Jesus Christ in true worship and homage. Not just mocking Jesus, but in true. In Philippians chapter 2 talks about how every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, it's okay to defend yourself. I mean, legally, particularly. And we see Paul defending himself when he was persecuted in Acts chapter 16. But defending does not mean retaliation. Okay? And so we need to be careful about that. And so, what are the lessons that we learn from this verbal and emotional abuse of Jesus? Well, we need to appreciate his sufferings for us. We need to expect persecution, because if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And third, we are to emulate Jesus in that persecution, to endure, to hold on to our faith and not retaliate against people. But in closing, I just want to talk to those people, particularly if you're not a Christian. And I know that there are non-Christians that are here that might be a little bit curious about what we teach here. Maybe they're people who are forced to come here because their parents or expectations of other people. And I want you to think about the fact that Jesus went through the physical, emotional, verbal abuse for us, for you. That is, Jesus purposefully, deliberately came to earth to suffer and die for our sins, for your sins, so that we can be forgiven, that he was our substitute, that our sins were placed upon Jesus, that all the abuse that we put on other people, all the hate and all the sins that we commit were placed upon Jesus. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of our sins. And so all this he did for you and for me. And so I invite you to put your faith in Christ. Recognize what a great what great cost it cost Jesus to come and to die for our sins. Let's bow together in prayer. And again, if you're not a Christian, you can just silently pray to God, telling him that maybe you've heard this story, that Jesus died for your sins, but you didn't understand how much he loved us, how much he endured for us. And so you can right now just say, "I trust in your son, Jesus Christ, to be my Savior," and that you could be part of God's eternal family and escape the punishment that we, all of us, deserve from a holy and righteous God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that Jesus Christ died, suffered and died for our sins, that it was not just some accident that took place, but this was your purposeful, deliberate act of love for each one of us, that Jesus went through this so that we would not have to suffer and be banished from your presence. We don't understand why you would love us so much, But we pray that you would help us to appreciate particularly your love and live and endure in spite of persecution to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.